we are. Okay. So this is, we are continuing on with the names of God. And last week, Chayton taught on hope. God is our hope, which was awesome. And this, I feel like, builds on that. So today I'm talking on the Lord, my rock. Yahweh Tsuri in Hebrew. My rock. The Lord, my rock. And as I was thinking about it, some different phrases came to my mind. My firm foundation. Be still and know that I am God. To be still. To stop striving. So, again, I am using this book, Praying the Names of God by Anne Spangler. She has a section on the Lord is my rock, and so I'm taking a lot from that. So, we're going to start in 1 Kings 18. Now, in this, where is my 1 Kings 18? In this, it doesn't specifically say the Lord is my rock, but it definitely, and now I've got to find it. Where is it? There we go. But it doesn't say it explicitly, but it's very loud in it. So this is, this has to do with Elijah. And it, let's see, starts in verse 20 through 39. And so this was when Ahab was the king. And he sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bowl and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bowl that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. That would be 7 quarts, about 7 quarts of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bowls in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And I just love that. I think Elijah, I mean, he was so confident in God. God was his firm foundation, his rock. And he knew God had told him to do this. I mean, he said it was from your word that I did this. So he obeyed God, and God just worked mightily. And I thought, oh wow. Yeah. That was I just love that. And then Psalm 144, 1 and 2. This is David speaking. He said, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. So just that confident trust and faith in God. Ann Spangler, she said, rocks provided shade, shelter, and safety in the wilderness, and were used to construct altars, temples, houses, and city walls. Heaps of stone were also used to commemorate important events in Israel's history. That's what Elijah was doing there. God's commandments given to Moses were etched on stone so that all generations would learn his law. The word rock epitomizes his enduring faithfulness. 1 Samuel 2:2, Hannah says, there is no rock like our God. And I wanted to go to 1 Samuel. This marker's done. Okay, 1 Samuel and Hannah. Okay, so the story of Hannah and her trusting God. But Hannah was old, and her and Elkanah, her husband, they had no children. She could not get pregnant. And so she went to the temple. She was in verse 10, 1 Samuel 1. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And she's crying out in the temple, and the priest, Eli, thinks that she's drunk. And he berates her and says, stop your drinking. Why are you, basically leave. And she said, "No, Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." I mean, that took guts for her to say that to Eli. And then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." And then in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she says, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." He was her firm foundation, and she trusted him. Then, let's see. Let's go to page 175. Okay. First, 2 Samuel 22, 2 through 4.
2 Samuel what?
2 Samuel 22, 2 through 4. This is David. Okay, and this, and it's, he wrote this after, well, so David had been running from Saul, who wanted to kill him. Samuel had told David, "You are going to be king in Israel." And Saul was king at the time. And Saul just, I mean, in his spirit, he just got angrier and angrier. And he was out to kill David and make sure that his kingdom was not taken away from him. And so this one instance... let's see. One time Saul and his army were chasing David when Saul entered a cave to relieve himself. He had no idea that David was hiding inside. Talk about a sitting duck. Yeah, that's funny. David could have set things straight in an instant and no one would have blamed him. Everyone knew that Saul was after David. I mean, his men, I mean, they would have just encouraged him, you know, to do it. But instead of killing Saul, David merely crept up behind him and sliced off a piece of his robe as evidence that he intended the king no harm. But he could have caused harm. He was that close, right? David had the grace to respond to his enemy with mercy because he knew that God himself would deal with Saul. He had no need to get even, no need to vindicate himself, no need to strike out. When David finally became king, he took the throne without having Saul's blood on his hands. I think that is so awesome. And for us as well, just to think of that, you know, to trust God and not... There's the scripture, not lean on your own understanding, you know, and take things into your own hands and trust God. So 2 Samuel 22, 2 through 4, David says this. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Um, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I just started to quote this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. And that's what David did. All right. Now, page 176. Let's see here. Psalm 125, 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. So as we trust in God, that is us firmly planting on our feet, on our rock, on God. And we won't be shaken. If we trust in God, we don't need to be shaken. And just thinking about, for ourselves, where we have seen God's faithfulness, times that maybe we wanted to, everything in us wanted to do something, you know, either get justice or make things right for us, or, but we trusted in the Lord and we looked to him and we waited for him to tell us what to do. Think of times in your life when you have done that, you know, when you've seen and how he actually changes our heart, you know? As we trust in him, he pours his peace into our heart. It's, he comforts us. And he strengthens us in our faith in him. It is that peace, you know, the scripture that says a peace that goes beyond our understanding. And I just seen and felt that peace. And yeah, that his love overwhelms us. There was a story about, this was just, I thought this was just very, very sweet and amazing, but story about a dream that a little 12-year-old son was having. This boy's name was Christopher. It was a nightmare that reoccurred several times during a month-long period. Whenever the boy focused on an object in his dream, it would suddenly shrink and start spinning counterclockwise at ever-increasing speeds. The experience was so unnerving that when he woke up, he saw objects in his bedroom growing smaller and smaller and then beginning to spin uncontrollably, just like in his nightmare. I mean, that, wow. Finally, one night, the dream changed. Christopher says, I was having the dream when suddenly a slab of stone appeared right in front of my face so I couldn't see anything else. It looked like it was some kind of marble and had handles on either side and writing on it. As soon as I saw it, I grabbed onto the handles. When I looked closer, I realized the inscription read, Jesus is the rock. It blocked out all the stuff that had been scaring me, and I never had the dream again. When Christopher was looking at the stone, he couldn't see anything else, not even the things that frightened him. Grabbing hold of the rock, he was at peace, and the nightmare vanished. Isn't that awesome? Ooh. So just thinking about, what does that mean to grab hold of that rock? For each of us, you know? And I think it's different for each of us, but what does that mean to grab hold of the rock? So, by deciding, it doesn't just happen. It has to be a conscious choice and decision. By deciding to sink our roots into God, spending time in prayer, reading His Word, holding fast to His commandments, yielding to His Spirit at work within us. Scripture tells us we are to live and move and have our being in the God who made us. And I think, like you said, Josh, it's a conscious choice. It's choosing that, you know, when you were talking about just choosing to look at the world around us and be in awe. That is awe, creation. So Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you or steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. In Psalm 62, 1 and 2, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. And then Psalm 95, 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. And I think, you know, when we are praising him, we are doing that. Mm-hmm. We are shouting aloud to the rock of our salvation. All right. Exodus 17, 3 through 6. Did I keep it up or not? Yeah. Okay. Israel is in the wilderness. And let me see. Okay, 17 through 6. And they're traveling around, and the people are starting to complain. And they're really getting thirsty. And they're crying out to Moses for water. And they're complaining, why did you take us out of Egypt for us to die here in the wilderness, you know? And but the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did that. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, and this, I thought this was really neat because 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, for I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all baptized under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And I thought that was so cool how with the Israelites, he brought forth water, and that Jesus is our living water, that he has been there from the very beginning. And now I love that. And then I'm trying to find where is Jesus is talking to them. Oh dear. About building their house on the rock. And now I'm not sure where that's at. But where he tells them, build your house on the rock, not on shifting sand, right? Build your house on me, on the rock. And I really want to read it because how it is said is...
It's Matthew 24 through 25.
Seven. Yeah, thank you. Okay, I want to read that. Thank you. Okay, therefore then, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So to build our house on the rock. Hears these words of mine and does them. And then as I was continuing to look here, and the scripture talks about that we are living stones also, that Jesus is our rock. We are living stones. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, okay, there's a scripture that Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter, well, and they said, well, some say you're Elijah or some come back or some say that. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, man hasn't taught you that, but that has come from my Father. And he says, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that rock was Peter's faith in who Jesus was. Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was that rock of faith that he said, my church will be built on that rock. So then there's a scripture in 1 Peter. First Peter 2 and verse 4 and then verse 6. But we'll just read through 6. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men. Remember, he was called the chief cornerstone, Jesus. But in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So let me read that again. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So thinking of Jesus as our rock that we stand on, but every one of us, we are stones built together with him. That is just such a praise to God that will go on forever, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That he is our firm foundation. And so there's so much to it. But, and then, I do have, we are going to do a little, what do you call,
object lesson.
Object lesson.
For those on the interwebs, I'm sorry you won't be able to see the object lesson. Have a great rest of your day.